This afternoon, for a short period of time, we're going to discuss a reading from the second chapter of Ephesians, verse 11 through 22. We'll go ahead and read it. It's a little bit of a long reading, but it'll kind of set things and we'll be able to understand. Wherefore, remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, but that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were made without Christ, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath both made one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity of the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make of himself a twain one, new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. But through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens within the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the buildings fitly framed together groweth into the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We're going to talk for a little while this afternoon, and the point that I hope to make is that when we come to Jesus Christ in the acts of obedience that he has given us in the gospel plan, that we can become a member of the family of God. And that is the analogy that I'm going to use this afternoon as I go through this. And I'm going to refer to it as a family. And I'm going to refer to this Gentiles brought into the fold as being brought into the family. The title, if I were to give it a title, it would be Belonging, Believing, and Becoming. Belonging to a family, belonging to the family of God. Believing in the truths of God's Word and becoming more like Jesus Christ, to imitate him, being a group where non-believers would want to come in and would feel comfortable and would be able to learn what it is to obey Jesus Christ. To give you a dictionary definition of the word family, it would be a group of people who are related to each other, or a person's children, or a group of related people, including those of the people that live in the past. But this definition does not apply to the church family, because the church family is much broader, it's much wider, and it covers so much more territory. The family is biblical in origin, and God originated the family when he saw, after he created the world and then created Adam, that it was not good for man to be alone. So he put him in a deep sleep. He removed a rib, and from the rib he made woman. And from this creation that God made, it says that man would leave his father and mother and would cleave to his wife. Shortly after this union was made, there came the two boys, Cain and Abel. And everything was fine. God had created the first family. It was also the first dysfunctional family, because it was not long until it matured that Cain rose up in jealousy against Abel and killed him. And we have the account of God as he comes to Cain and he said, "Where is your brother? I can't find him." I don't know why you're asking me. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, I hope to be able to answer that question by the time we get through with this study tonight. The concept of family is that they are people that care for each other. They are members that protect each other. Belonging to a family means that you love each other and that you try to get along and to better the family and to make it stronger. That's what it means to be part of a family, and the church is a family. And when we follow the steps of obedience, then we can become a member of the family of God. We're going to discuss this a little further. First, let's go to the Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. A woman by the name of Sarah Disson wrote a book. It's called Lock and Key. And in this book, she asked the question as she began, "What is family?" And then she answered her own question. She said that a family was people who claimed you and claimed to be with you and claimed to be in family. They claimed you in good, they claimed in bad, they claimed in part, they claimed in whole. They were those that showed up And they were the ones that stayed, regardless of what went on. It wasn't just about blood relations or shared chromosomes, but it was something both much wider and much bigger. And I think that probably when we look at the definition of family, when we're looking at it in a spiritual tense, that this probably is a better definition, because it is something that people join because they want to be there. It's people that will join. It's people that will show up. It's people that will stay. And just like there is dysfunctional families, earthly families, there is also dysfunction in the church. And there's times that things happen that are not always the way we want things to be. Family members become estranged. Family members drift apart. Family members drive each other out of the family. Family members often find themselves estranged from God. Family members rebel. Family members run. And many people never have any connections at all to their family. And that's exactly the way it is in their spiritual family that we're talking about. The Jews were part of the spiritual family, but they did not accept it. And those that did, there were many of them that were dysfunctional. And they would not be in the family for the good of the family, but maybe it was for personal reasons. The Gentiles, before Christ, they had no opportunity to even be part of the family. And that's what he's talking about here when Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians here in chapter 2. He gives the thoughts in verses 11 and 13. He said, talking to the Gentiles, don't forget that you were at one time outsiders. You lived in a world without Christ. You lived in a world without God. You lived in a world without hope. But now, through Christ and through the sacrifice of Christ, you that were once very far away from God, having no access or any hope of access to God, now, through the blood of Christ, you have been brought near to God. You have an opportunity to enter into the family. Don't forget what you have overcome. Don't take light. Don't forget the gift that Christ gave to you by his sacrifice. Because at one time you had no hope. You were an outsider. The Jews and the Gentiles both had a problem with sin. And sin was the problem that separates all mankind from God. Because we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And Hebrews very plainly tells us that the wages of sin is death. So it was a real sad, it was a dire situation that the Jews were in. They could only roll their sins forward. But it was even worse for the Gentiles because they had no way to even approach God. They didn't even have an opportunity of salvation. Now there's commentators that have suggested several ways that God could have and should have remedied this problem. Some of them said he should have just ignored it. He created all of it. Just ignore it. Sweep their sins under the rug. Don't look at them. Don't look too closely. And let's move on with this and give them a chance. Others would say we need people to do stuff right to make up for what they have done wrong. Some penance. And there are religious groups today that will say, that will count beads. And they will say, something they have been told to say over and over and over again so that they may do penance. They may do good things to overcome the things that they have done wrong. But God looked on things a little differently, and God decided that the only way to solve this sin problem was to reverse the problem and make the problem go away. And that's exactly what he did, because God chose his Son to justify us, to justify him, and to justify the sins that we had committed. There was an atonement that was made. A propitiation of sin was made through Jesus, where the Bible says that in Christ, God drew alongside, entering into the problem caused by sin or caused by evil. He took responsibility for the evil. He bore the pain and the consequences for the evil in his own being. Christ came as a representative human being standing for us all. Therefore, Paul said, don't forget what's been done for you. Don't forget what you have overcome. You were once so far away from God that you had no hope and no opportunity. And now, through Christ and this sacrifice, you have been brought near to God so that you may be associated with him and you may become part of his family. God removed the barriers between man and God, that barrier being sin. God cannot justify sin. God cannot stand sin. And the only way man could ever be reconciled with God was to get this sin out of the way. And he did that through the perfect blood of Jesus, the sacrifice, by giving of himself. He removed the barrier between man and God, but he also removed the barrier between man and man. Because now the Gentiles are involved. Ephesians 2, and running through verses 14 and 18, speaks of being together in one body. Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death upon the cross, and the hostility that we once felt one to another, or one nationality, one group of people to another, was put to death. And there was hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, and it was a great amount of hostility. It was a very serious time. But we still know what hostility is today. We still understand what hostility is, and it's still very much alive in our world today. They say that the racial hostilities in our nation are on a par right now to maybe go back to where they were in the 50s and in the 60s. In fact, I understand that Whoopi Goldberg, this female black actress, made a statement last week, if you don't like Trump, then you need to riot. Well, we remember the riots of the 60s in Los Angeles and Detroit and Chicago. We don't want those riots to come back. We don't want these racial tensions that have been minimized in the last 30 or 40 years. We don't want to return back to the 50s and the 60s. I can remember San Angelo integrated their schools in the, I think it was 53, 54 in that era. San Angelo College integrated with Ben Kelly in 1955. It was easily done. It took some acceptance. But it was just something that we decided as a city and as a college. We were going to integrate to give everyone in this city the best education that we could. And all of the citizens of the kids of this city were brought together into one education and one realm of education, regardless of their nationality. And it was not that big a thing, but other places, Arkansas, Little Rock, places in the South, it took National Guards and it took the armies to come in to stand by so that these schools could integrate. It was a terrible, terrible deal. We don't want to go back to those times of racial intolerance and hostilities, and it's a very serious situation. We see the hostilities between the Palestinians and the Egyptians and all of these people in the Middle East against Israel. It's been alive since the days of Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac, and it will be alive until the end of time, this hatred between these groups. We see the hostilities in the world in the Soviet Union, the little satellite nations wanting out from under the control of Russia, and Russia not wanting to turn them over to their own rules. So you have the hostilities there. You have the hostilities that ISIS, these radical Muslims, have brought about in the Middle East. There was a research paper done at one of the major colleges, and it spoke about Democrats and Republicans, and it said in this country, they are becoming daily more increasingly hostile one to another, and that the crossing of lines was not very common. They even made a reference in this that the marriage between a believer and an unbeliever is more likely than the marriage between a staunch Republican and a staunch Democrat, because there's a hostility here that created this barrier that was between people and would not let these people be peaceful. Hostility is real, and hostility has always been described as a relationship that existed, you know, between the Jews and the Gentiles long before this letter to the Ephesians was ever written. And it's a powerful, powerful barrier that stands between people and keeps these people from living in peace. God not only removed those barriers between man and himself, he removed through Jesus and his sacrifice these barriers and these hostilities between men. You can take the court of the temple in Jerusalem, and it gives you a perfect example of what this says. There were four courts and four walls. The outside court was for the Gentiles. The second court was for the Israelite women. The second court was for the Israelite males. And the first court was for the priest. You had four courts. And the farther the courts got away, the farther you were away from God. And the Gentiles were at the very, very back. And they didn't step forward either. You know, we look at our own cultural history and we see that. The kids that go to the Woolworth and climb up on the counter to order. And we remember the problems you had, the black kids. We remember the Rosa Parks and decided she wanted to settle in the front of the bus this time instead of the back. And we remember the problems. That was very minor compared to the hostilities that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles at the writing of this letter. God, though, through the sacrifice of Jesus, was able to remove these barriers and allow mankind to come close to God, to be reconciled unto God, to be restored to friendliness and harmony, to settle or to resolve the differences that are between men. He removed the barriers between man and God and between man and man. This was done through the sacrifice of Jesus that was made upon the cross. You know, the initial problem that we had was with God. And we couldn't get to God because we had sin between us. A barrier that we created by sin. We were separated from God by the sins that we had. And it moved away so that we could not get close to God. Both Jews and the Gentiles. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. No longer counting people's sins against them. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sins that we could be made right with God through Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:18. So through Christ, a reconciliation was made. Through Christ, a restoration was made. He didn't just reconcile Jewish people. He did not just reconcile Gentile people. But he reconciled both Jews and Gentiles to himself in this family, this church, this kingdom that he was established. God's initial action was to reconcile us to him. His second action was to reconcile us to each other. So it was a vertical action that reconciled us with God. It was a horizontal action which reconciled man to man. Jewish people enjoyed a privilege that the rest of the people of the world did not. Gentiles were thought about as uncircumcised heathens. But it was not God's intention to have a church over here of Jewish people and to have a church over here of Gentile people, but God wanted the whole church to be together in one group. So he sent his son to die, to sacrifice himself, so that all of the world might have an opportunity to come together, to be equal, and to be part of the family on an equal basis. No longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, you are all one in Christ. And now that you belong to Christ, true children of Abraham and to God's promise of Abraham belongs, Galatians 3. In this new life, it doesn't matter whether you be Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us, Colossians 3 and 11. In this new life, in this family that God has created for us, in this reconciliation that Jesus allowed for us to enjoy, all political and racial and socio-economical and academic, every barrier of society has been removed. God removed those barriers that separated people. He made us all equal. In the early part of the text in Ephesians 2, God's taking care of this distance problem, which is this we're so far away from him, allowing us to move closer and to be nearer with him. But the second issue that he speaks of here in Ephesians is to remove these hostilities that allows mankind to be seen and to see as one group of people, one family, in one kingdom. To be one family, identified not as Jews and not as Gentiles, but to be identified as Christians, to be identified as children of God, to be identified as members of the family of God. From strangers to members of God's family, according to Ephesians 2, now Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. Born again as children of God. A new birth, a spiritual birth that comes from God by following the gospel plan that Jesus established in his new covenant, telling us what to do and how to be saved. The repentance and confession and the baptism. Not a rebirth physically, but a spiritual rebirth that is done by mature people that actually think through what they're doing and do it intentionally. To all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. John 1 and 2. We're referred to as adopted children of God in this family. He adopted us as his own children And now we refer to him as Abba Father, as our Father in this family. And God loves his children. God loves his children. See how much our Father loves us. He calls us his children, and we are. 1 John 3:1. It's a family. It's a family as God created in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. It's a family that began with dysfunction. But it's a family that God chose and sent Jesus to buy, purchase, and pay for, so that all humanity, all mankind, might come together equally on the same footing by the same rules and enjoy the same gifts. So let's see if we can wrap this up as we conclude this. Before Calvary, and before we obeyed the plan of the gospel to become Christians, the Bible tells us that we were far away from God with no hope and no access to God. But now through Jesus and this spiritual family, we have been brought together and we are near. Before Christianity, we were hostile toward God. We were separated. We were hostile as one nation, one people, one color, one group of people against other. There was hostility in the world. But now in this spiritual family, there's peace that can reign. Before we became Christians, we were strangers. Now we are family, meaning that we belong to the family of God. Brothers and sisters, equal in the family, getting there the same way with the same promises and the same consequences. We're brothers and sisters together in this family. We all have our part in this family. We are all members of this family, and God is our Father. Therefore, we need to put away the human views and look at things in the spiritual way. Christ died for everyone so that those who receive this new life would no longer live for themselves, but instead would live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. That means the one who's accepted Christianity has become a new person. The old man has been put off. The old life is supposed to be gone, and a new life has begun. And we should see each other different. This hostility and these differences between Jew and Gentile in different groups should be removed in this Christian family. We focus not upon our differences, but we focus upon our likenesses and upon the things on our common areas. And the uniting in this is Christ. We belong to the family of Christ. So when Cain told God, "I don't know where Abel is. What am I? Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes, sir. Yes, sir, Cain. You are your brother's keeper. You are a member of that family. Abel is your brother. And as your brother and as part of this family, yes, Cain, you have a responsibility to your brother. You need to care for your brother. You need to protect your brother. You need to watch out for your brother. Because, yes, in a family, we do take care of each other. Being in the family of God, it's the exact same consequence. It's the exact same concept, except it's much broader than the earthly family. Being belonging to the family of God means that we're each responsible one to the other. We're responsible for each other's well-being. We are to care for and to love and to worry about those that are in the family and try to protect them. And the Bible says it doesn't make any difference whether Jew or Greek, whether they're male or female, whether they're rich or poor, whether they be master or slave, whether they be educated or uneducated. We are all one in the family of Christ. And I believe that that is exactly the message that Paul is trying to teach us in the second chapter of Ephesians, verse 11 through verse 22. Let's have a song of invitation. If we can help anyone in any way, we ask you to come forward as we say.